You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, today we conclude Emotionally Healthy Spirituality series. It's been a good long journey for us. We've tackled a lot of big subjects and topics that kind of beg to be inserted into our lives. So we've talked through the problem of emotionally unhealthy spirituality, knowing yourself that you may know God, going back in order to go forward, journeying through the wall, enlarging your soul through grief and loss, discovering the rhythms of the daily office and Sabbath, and last week, growing into an emotionally mature adult. And all of those things, all of those components can and should, and what we're going to talk about today, is how they might feed directly into a very specific rule of life or a way of orienting our lives around some very specific practices and a specific purpose. And the word rule might sound scary to some of you. Who loves rules here? Oh, yes, there's a few. Yes, there's always a few. Some of you love rules either because you're really good at following them or because you really like to make them. And my rule is to watch out for people who like to make rules but don't like to follow them. Okay, that's my rule. But when we think about a rule in the Christian tradition, think of it as a trellis upon which plants and vines grow. Okay? Does anybody here grow grapes or try to attempt to grow grapes in a garden? Yeah, we got a few of them. What happens if you grow grapes without something for the vines to climb on? They climb across the ground, right? And maybe they'll find something to climb on eventually, but it's not ideal, right? It's not an ideal situation. If you want your grapevines to bear good fruit, you got to give them something to grow onto. A trellis. And so your rule of life, the way you live your life, the way you spend your time, the way you orient your life, that is your rule of life. That is the trellis. And I want to say, as we're talking about rule of life today, the rule of life is not the fruit itself, okay? It is the environment in which our spiritual, emotional, and relational lives are put in a position to thrive. So when we set a rule of life, that is not like the fruit, okay? It is the thing that we construct so that we can be healthy and bear fruit in all of these areas of our lives. Does that make sense? That's kind of what we're talking. We're building trellises today in our time together. And I'm not sure did everybody get a clipboard this morning? I didn't. I should have put a big sign, please grab one, but they have these yellow pages on them. They're back there. Sean, if you're going back there anyway, why don't you grab a handful of them and disperse them. Thanks, Sean. Everybody has some form of a rule of life, okay? Whether you try to or not, because we all have a rhythm to our days. It's possible that your rule of life is, I don't set an alarm, I don't have a calendar, and I don't plan anything. I just let life come to me, if it insists on coming to me. Right, that could be your rule of life. And I'm here to tell you that that's actually still a rule of life. It's not a very thoughtful one, maybe, but it is one. But for most people, you get up maybe around the same time every day. You brush your teeth, you shower, you make the coffee, you eat. Maybe later in the day, you go to bed around the same time. You do the same things on certain days. You have a rhythm. And this is the rule of our lives. It's the skeletal structure or the trellis upon which our lives are built. So I want to have you look at the first question on this sheet today. And for those of you who are at home, the first question is just, I'll read it out loud to you because we didn't send this out to you. And I apologize for those of you online. But the first question is, what's your current rule of life inventory? What am I doing with my time now? How do you spend your time? And this is daily rhythms, weekly rhythms, monthly rhythms, some things you do several times a day. But just start listing stuff. How do you spend your time? How do you spend your days? Because if we want to be more intentional with our rules of life, we got to be aware of what our rule of life is right now. And for some of you, that's already very intentional. You've already built a rule of life very intentionally, but for most of us, and I did say us on purpose, I'm not as intentional as I could be, for sure. So just take a minute and write down what you're doing with your time right now. And I won't be giving you enough time to do this fully today, unfortunately. But you get to take this paper home with you and build your trellis. But I want to hope to help you at least understand how to do that as we go throughout this morning. So as things come to you, you can keep writing them down. But I want to turn to the second section pretty soon. And that's about vision, because I think that the first question we have to ask when we're talking about building a rule of life is, what kind of life does God want me to build? Right? What kind of life does God want me to build? I mean, I could start throwing stuff at a life, say, well, this thing is probably good for me, this thing is probably good for me. But how do all these things work together towards the life, the sort of life that God has called me to, the sort of life that God wants me to build? And of course, if you put enough good stuff together, you're probably headed in the right direction. But it's nice to have a lot of intentionality about it. If you have a sense of what you want your life to look like, you can build your rule of life around the goals and that mission. And there are many beautiful ways to build your life, just as there are many beautiful ways to build a trellis. So here's a few trellises. That's a very close-up one, but you can see, right? Crisscross wood, they can grow up. This one's in a lovely arch. Trellis. Oh, what about that one? Much different style of trellis. It's just strings, but it allows, it gives the plant something to latch onto and grab. Not all trellises look exactly the same. Not everybody's rule of life will look exactly the same, and that doesn't mean that yours is better than this person's or this person's is better than yours. Say, well, that person gets up at 4 in the morning. They must be better than me. Not necessarily, okay? There's like ideals, and then there's reality. And for some of us, 4 a.m., not a reality. For some of you, yes, that's it. That's it. That's the best time for you to be alive and spending time with God. But let me tell you that there are many beautiful ways to build a trellis. So, throughout the teaching time, I want you to look at section 2 and just think about it as we're talking. What kind of life does God want me to build? What do I imagine a fruitful life to look like? Maybe listen for the Spirit. What sort of stuff does God want me to do? How does God want me to orient my life? What sort of trellis am I building? So think about that, and if you have thoughts, just write them down as I'm talking, as we're going through our time together. But as we think about what it might look like to customize our own personal trellis, it's instructive for us to look at the shared rule of life that the early church outlined in Scripture. So that's, we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, which some of you have heard a million times. But it describes what sounds a whole lot like a rule of life shared by the community, by one of the earliest churches that gathered and sought to live like Jesus together. So let's take a look at this rule of life that this early church put together and see if we can pull out and understand some of the elements of their shared rule of life. Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So you can almost see the trellis that this community has built together as you read this text. All these practices are baked into their way of life. There are words mentioned over and over, like daily, mentioned several times. A phrase like devoted themselves, that's not haphazard. That is very intentional. They devoted themselves. These are regular practices. These are things that they built their lives around. And I think that we can learn from the way this particular early church beautifully and intentionally built their lives together. So, the first component is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So, for them, for that very early church, the apostles' teaching was firsthand or the circulation of letters that had just been written or was being written as they were forming this church. So, some of them actually got to hear the teaching of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, James, John. Oh, I already said John. And thankfully, the teaching of the apostles is still readily available to us today. Oh, it would have been really cool to hear some of those folks in person, to meet them, to rub shoulders with them. But we know that the guidance of Scripture and the words recorded in the New Testament are absolutely essential to our rule of life. Because how are we going to build a godly life if we aren't consulting the resources God has given us himself? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Another important component to rule of life. And beyond the word fellowship, we get the word together. And we get the phrase everything in common. And we hear that they were daily meeting together. These people took their fellowship seriously. Now, often we hear the word fellowship and we think of like fellowship coffee hour after church or something, which is not fellowship. But when I hear fellowship in this church, it is a very robust daily meeting together. It is a community that leaned on one another, that we're all in on life together. So we would probably have a hard time trying to get together every single day. We would probably burn each other out and burn ourselves out. But how can we centralize fellowship more in our lives together? Get together with another person from church and have coffee. That could be fellowship. And this is a reminder right off the bat that rule of life is not about the three most important people in our lives, me, myself, and I, right? It is a communal exercise. We need one another, even though it is, of course, very personal. It's anchored in fellowship. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. Got to eat, right? Who here's got to eat? Some of us got to eat more, but you got to eat. The spirituality of sharing a meal is so important. I don't know if you've met these people, maybe you are this person, who says that food is just fuel. It's just fuel. There's no joy in it or pleasure in food. It's just fuel. Now, I've never said that in my life, but I've heard it said, food is just fuel. And I'm like, oh, have you tasted food before? Food is life. It's not just fuel. Some of you know what I'm talking about, but some people eat to live and some people live to eat. Have you heard that phrase? Yeah. That might be the opening quote of my biography one day. And I want to mention, of course, not everybody has a good or healthy relationship with food, and you know, maybe I'm chief among them. There can be all sorts of pitfalls and temptations around food that are legitimate obstacles for breaking bread as a spiritually nourishing practice. I want to name that reality, right? Because it's not all fun and games, even though I love food. But there is potential for something truly formational and transformational about breaking bread together in the context of fellowship. It's dinner with friends or family. It's sharing pancakes together right in this room on the 4th of July. Or it's brats and hot dogs after church. It may just be snacks or coffee with a friend. The other night, our home group together nearly polished off a veggie tray the size of a kitchen table. So we were breaking broccoli together, you know? Like, breaking bread together is so important. And every table that we break bread at is informed and transformed by our practice that anchors us here together in worship, and that is the Lord's table. We celebrate and participate in the story of God in Christ when we eat at this table. And so we seek to, in some way, be transformed ourselves into bread of hope for a hungry world. I knew I was going to spend too much time on the bread part, but apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Prayer. So we have four elements right in the first verse, four elements of a shared rule of life. And as a follower of Jesus thinks about their rule of life, many of us, the very first thing we think of is prayer, right? How am I going to devote my life to God? How am I going to spend more time in prayer? How am I going to enhance my prayer life? For us to be growing, maturing Christians, for us to become more emotionally healthy, we need to be in regular, consistent contact with God. And I'll talk more about prayer in a minute. It calls us to prayer, but it also calls us to praising God, which is a very specific type of prayer, is it not? Prayer is a huge category and covers a lot, but praising God is another subcategory of prayer that is itself named in the rule of life. Do you ever feel like the things of this world are weighing you down and you just feel heavy? Anybody? You start to get discouraged, and it can become so heavy that we start to lose touch with our faith. We start to lose the joy of the Lord that the Bible talks about. It's so important to lean into the joyful face of Christ and to praise God. Because even if you can't think of anything to praise him for, simply try your best. Now, we've put some great tools in our emotional and spiritual tool belt over the past couple months, grieving and lamenting, digging deep into our past so that we can go forward. Those are essential tools for us when the weight of the world is weighing us down. But sometimes, when we really need to be lifted out of what weighs us down, what we really need to do is praise God, even when we don't want to. And he meets us there. Verse 43, another element. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. They were filled with awe. Awe. You hear the word awesome sometimes, and like the word awesome is pretty awesome, but we sometimes overuse it and it loses some of its awe-inspiringness. But awe. I'd like to encourage each of you to find a way to build into your life a rhythm of a way to be regularly filled with awe. For some of you, that means you got to get out into nature more. If you want to go, if you go walk in the woods, you can encounter the awe of God. Or you need to go see a mountain. You might have to drive a little farther for that. A lake, some kind of body of water. For some, it's a very creation-oriented thing. You could be in awe of a person. There might be somebody in this room today that you are just in awe of. You can be in awe of a piece of art or a work of music, something that really inspires you and fills you up, and you're like, oh my goodness, where does that even come from? Wow. And all we can say is God. Because I think it's important to intentionally practice awe, even though it's hard to know where to start sometimes. But first and foremost, I have to name what this first church was so in awe of. Of course, and that is the signs and wonders performed by the apostles. So, are we in awe of what God is doing in other people's lives? Are we in awe of what God is doing in the world around us? The signs and wonders performed by the apostles were simply God at work in the church, healing and bringing justice and bringing grace and transforming lives and bringing thousands to salvation. Are we seeing and experiencing and being awed by what God is doing in and through his community, his people? We can't always predict those events where God just performs a sign or a wonder. We can't always, like, know exactly when that's going to happen. But we can be actively open to it. We can be actively open to God performing some sort of a miracle. We can have our minds and our hearts open to being floored by God. And if we cultivate that, we might just be able to experience genuine awe. Another thing these people did, they sold their property and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. How's that for a rule of life? To regularly sell property and possessions. They didn't just sell their possessions, they sold property to give to anyone who had need, right? How many people, I mean, the most generous among us are like, whoa, yeah, buying houses for people, land. I wonder how we might incorporate that into our rule of life. We can cultivate generosity through charity, and we can take on practices that intentionally increase our generosity. But I wonder if when we're talking about this kind of generosity, we're not just talking about the trellis and the rule of life anymore. We're actually talking about the fruit. That kind of generosity strikes me as, well, now it's not just a trellis, but there's actually fruit growing on that thing, because that sort of generosity, that sort of way of living together is remarkable. And so they enjoyed the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Daily. So that means like a minimum of 7 baptisms a week, right? How would that be? How about we fill up the baptismal and we can't even put it away because there's so many more people lining up to receive Jesus? That is beautiful. And again, that is fruit. That is not just trellis stuff. And would you say that as a general rule right now, evangelical Christians enjoy the favor of all the people? Would you say we have a 100% approval rating? I would venture to guess that even the evangelical Christians themselves would struggle to reach a 50% approval rating of evangelical Christians. Yeah? That's fair, isn't it? For better or worse. But if we lived like this consistently, if we lived like this Acts 2 church consistently, if our lives were defined by the sort of generosity I was just talking about, there wouldn't be quite as much to hate, would there? Live in a favorable way and enjoy the favor of people. Of course, even if we did clean up our act, right, and live perfectly generous and loving lives, there would still be people who would hate, because haters are going to hate, and that's just real. But more people in the thousands, according to this passage, wanted to follow Jesus and be part of this community. Every single day, people were clamoring to be part of what's going on. I want to be part of this family. I want to be part of what's going on here. I see the Spirit on the move among you, and I want to be part of it. It's compelling. It's beautiful. Okay. So just to recap, we'll go on the screen, I think, of all the elements, right? Submitting yourselves to the apostles' teaching, regular fellowship, daily breaking of bread, prayer and praise, awe at signs and wonders, and giving to anyone at need. Baseline foundational stuff for a community's rule of life. And that sounds like a lot already, but I want to add a few things. some possibilities for a personal rule of life that have come up from the EHS series, and really a lot of them are summed up by this quote from Dallas Willard's The Spirit of the Disciplines. My central claim is that we can become like Christ by doing one thing, by following him in the overall style of life he chose for himself. If we have faith in Christ, we must believe that he knew how to live. Can I just read that one more time? If we have faith in Christ, we must believe that he knew how to live. Okay. We can, through faith and grace, become like Christ by practicing the types of activities he engaged in, by arranging our whole lives around the activities he himself practiced in order to remain constantly at home in the fellowship of his Father. What activities did Jesus practice? Such things as solitude and silence, prayer, simple and sacrificial living, intense study and meditation upon God's word and God's ways, and service to others. Some of these will certainly be even more necessary to us than they were to him because of our greater or different need. So if we wish to follow Christ, to walk in the easy yoke with him, we will have to accept his overall way of life as our way of life totally. Then and only then, we may reasonably expect to know by experience how easy is the yoke and how light is the burden. There's a lot of gold in that quote. We're going to have to go mining for it now. Silence and solitude. We've been talking about that a lot already in the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality series. Silent prayer helps us cultivate emotional health. Everything that we talked about already has been very relational. But for us to connect with God, we need to practice silence and solitude. And those are two different things, and they're both hard to practice. Silence and solitude go together kind of like peace and quiet, right? We believe that peace and quiet, well, we put them together, but they're not the same thing. Peace is not exactly the same thing as quiet, but sometimes in order to find peace, we have to experience some quiet, right? And silence and solitude aren't the same thing. Solitude is not the same thing as silence, but sometimes we need to be silent in order to experience solitude with God. How about simple and sacrificial living? Simple and sacrificial living. Life is messy and complicated, and we are often selfish and a mess. Some of those things about the messy and complicatedness of life we have no control over, right? But some of those things we do have some control over. There could be simpler ways of doing some of the things that we do. We could have simpler spaces. We could have less cluttered spaces. We could have less cluttered minds. We could lower our screen time intake and maybe have a little bit less rattling around in our brains at all times. I think about it this week. You may have heard, I don't know how many Cubs fans are in the room, but the Cubs got rid of all my favorite friends this week, basically all of them. They're all gone. And it was very sad. And so I was chained to Twitter in a way this week that I have not been in forever, a very, very long time. And it was just, it was not good, my friends. It was not great. Spending way too much time, like, getting updates about the Cubs, and then you're also getting stuff about, you know, everything else in the world, and it gets heavy pretty quick. And I realize, oh, I need to simplify. I need to slow down. And I'll let the news come to me, and I'll cry later in my Cubs pillow. And all things will be well. But sometimes we just need to say no, too, in our lives. We talked about simplicity and sacrificial living. Sometimes we got to say no because we're just too full. And it's okay to say no sometimes. Okay, intense study and meditation on God's word and God's ways. We've already talked about the apostles' teaching, but I love this. Devoting yourself to the apostles' teaching, how about another way of looking at that? Intense study and meditation. And study and meditation aren't exactly the same thing. Study is like you're trying to understand God's word. Meditation is you're trying to be in God's word. And both of those practices are so essential for us to have a proper relationship with Scripture. We both encounter God in the Scriptures, and we also seek to understand what the Scriptures are saying and have said throughout the generations. And I think it's really important for us to read the Scriptures and study with people who come from a different social location than ourselves, because it's essential for us in our own growth to get different perspectives. And the final piece Willard mentions is service to others. Last week, we talked the whole time about loving well as this defining mark of emotional maturity. It's a sign of mature faith in Christ. And it's not easy to know how to schedule loving service into your life. There are things, you volunteer opportunities you can sign up for and schedule and put them into your rule of life. But I also think that a lot of those opportunities come up spontaneously, and we just need to be ready and cultivate in ourselves a willingness to go, a willingness to drop our plans in order to do the loving thing, the merciful thing, to serve others. Because if we're not cultivating that generosity, that spirit, when those opportunities come, we might end up looking a lot like the Levite and that priest in the story that we read last week, who just walk on the other side of the road. What else? I'm going to add just a few more possibilities to add to your trellis. I want to submit to you the importance of play. Rule of life is not just a bunch of rules to follow, even though it does have the word rule in it. It's an important component. An important component of a life lived in God with joy is a life that has play. It has like some silliness, some levity to it. And some of us just get bogged down in seriousness, right? We forget to be silly. We forget to play. We forget to enjoy the good gifts of God. Now, I have little kids, so it's really easy to be silly with a four-year-old, right? You have a four-and-a-half-year-old, there's like silliness built in everywhere and every day and every moment. It's nonstop, and you know what? Sometimes it actually can be a suffocating amount of silliness, right? But some of us have the opposite problem, right? Where there's not enough silliness, not enough play, not enough just letting loose. And let me tell you that I think that's an important thing to fit into your rule of life if you want to have a fully formed life with God. Caring for your physical body. It's another important thing to consider. In the last church I served up in Michigan for 11 and a half years, I had a lot of folks in that church who were in the above 70 and 80 years old crowd. And so they had a few decades on me, let's be honest. And a lot of them told me, I really wish, Pastor Andrew, I really wish that I had taken care of my body better when I was younger, because now I'm paying the price. Because now it feels like it's too late and I'm just playing from behind and there's all these problems and all these doctor's visits and it never ends. And of course, you can't control all that stuff. You can take care of your body perfectly and still have lots of doctor visits in your future, right? We don't have control over any of that stuff. But it doesn't get any easier to care for your body as you age. You think, well, next year I'll get in shape. Well, it's going to be harder next year than it is this year. Anybody experience that to be true? Not just me? Yeah, okay. Yeah. And I'm not talking about setting appearance or weight loss goals, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about caring for and paying attention to what we put inside of our bodies, paying attention to our sleep patterns, living our lives in our bodies on purpose, knowing that, well, this is it. This is my thing, and I got to do what I can with it. And I hope it's pretty obvious after the last 8 weeks that we ought to invest in our emotional health as well. So that means making space for emotional health in our rule of life. If there's things that you have learned that you need to process throughout this series, invest in those insights so that they can become breakthroughs. Take some time to intentionally feel your emotions. Give yourself permission. Journal your thoughts and feelings. Set aside time to process emotions with a trusted friend. All tangible things that you can incorporate into your rule of life. And some of you have realized, I'm sure, that you might need to process not just with friends, but with a professional counselor. And that's great too. A mental, emotional health professional can help you navigate some of the ways that you might be stuck. And they may have the expertise to help you with those things. And in the kingdom of God, and right here at Riverside, there's no shame in taking that step of humility and asking for help. In fact, we encourage it. Now, thankfully, for the last 8 weeks, we've already been leaning into a few containers, I'll call them, that can fit and hold a lot of this stuff, a lot of the stuff that I've mentioned already in your rule of life. And that is, if you're practicing a daily office and you're practicing a weekly Sabbath, those containers can actually hold a lot of the things that we've named here as essential to your rule of life. Prayer, praise, scripture reading, meditation, investing in your emotional health. A lot of those things can be incorporated into a daily office, a daily rhythm. A lot of these things can be incorporated into your weekly Sabbath routine. Play. Play is my favorite thing to incorporate into a Sabbath, a weekly Sabbath. How do I get away and just enjoy? Because if we're sitting around the house, often we're worried about, am I working now? Was that work? Was that thing I just did, was that work? Am I not doing Sabbath right now? But man, when you're just playing, you're not worried about that at all. And that's the best place to be. That's the true Sabbath, right? That's true receiving of the gift of rest, is to just be enjoying life. So whatever style of trellis you're trying to build with your rule of life, I think doing a daily office once, twice, or several times a day will be crucial. And so will a weekly Sabbath. So my friends, now I want to give you a little bit of space to look at numbers 3 and 4 on the worksheet. Lumber for the trellis. Lumber, strings, yarn, whatever you're using to build it. What do I need to reach the vision that I feel like God is pushing me towards? How often will I need those things? I need to pray. How often am I going to pray? When am I going to pray? On the back side, you'll see everything that we already talked about here this morning at the bottom. So collect those things that sound interesting, that sound essential to building the life that you want to live. And then work on organizing it. Because on the back side is where you're going to create your rule of life. And you'll have 3 questions to ask. What will I resume? What will I continue doing? What have I been doing that I want to keep doing? And if your answer is everything, then you just, well, that's easy. Congratulations. You passed. If I want to resume everything, what should I stop? So that's the next question. If your answer wasn't everything, maybe there's some things that you need to stop. There might be some things you need to stop. And the 3rd question is, what will I start? And a word of advice, don't try to start a bunch of new stuff if you haven't stopped anything. Okay? Because if all you want to do is try to add a bunch of stuff to your life and you haven't subtracted anything, guess what happens? You can't do it. You're setting yourself up for failure. It just doesn't work. Unless you just have all this unaccounted for time, unless you went from moving to sleeping 16 hours a day to sleeping 8 hours a day, and now, although I have this fresh 8 hours, and what am I going to do with this new undiscovered time? I don't know. But generally, if you want to start something new, you have to stop something. You have to let something go in order to allow something new to grow. I'm going to give you about a minute to write. I know that's not enough time, but I'm going to give you a minute to get some stuff churning. and then we'll get ready to come to the table together. Today has been an invitation to be intentional with our lives, with our friends and family, the people around us, our own bodies, our own situations and stories, even the possessions that we have. We want to be intentional with how we handle every aspect of it. And think about how intentional Jesus was with every moment of his life. And somehow, basically all we have in the Gospels is 3 years of public ministry. Like everything you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I mean, if I think about what I accomplished in 3 years of my life versus Jesus' 3 years of public ministry, and you know, I've been a pastor too, so I'm supposed to be doing sort of carrying on his ministry, and I feel a little bit like, okay, got some work to do here, Andrew, to walk in the ways of Jesus, really. But Jesus lived with an unwavering commitment to his Father's will every step of the way, right up into the hour of his death. So today, you and I can honor Jesus well. And as we do so, and in order to do so, we think about how we can build a life that honors him with every moment of every day. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the wild and precious gift of life that you've given each one of us. For the 24 hours of each day, for the 7 days of each week, each of which filled with possibility of ways to become more of who you are calling us to be, to live more fully into the identity that you have for us, to become more fully assured of our status as daughters and sons of the Almighty God. We thank you for that gift. Lord, help us today to not feel suffocated by the pressure, but to feel excited by the opportunity to follow you, to love you, to build our lives around you. And Lord, as we come before your table today, we come out of a deep knowledge that as we seek to build our lives, as we seek to build a trellis or a rule of life to follow you, that we cannot do it alone. But we need your nourishment. We need your grace. We need your energy. We need your grace to do anything of worth in this life. And we thank you that you have invited us to receive that grace, that you offer your very Son to us, the body and the blood of Christ, which reminds us that we are one body, which reminds us that because we are all saved by the name of Jesus, we all come to the same table with the same status, forgiven and beloved. And we thank you, God, for the cup, which is the new covenant in your blood, which reminds us that we have been invited to receive the promises of God, to be part of the family of God, recipients of a new covenant in your blood, a new community called out, rescued from this world in order to receive grace and to extend grace, mercy, and justice to every corner of the earth. So fill us, God. Fill us today by your Holy Spirit. Give us new life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing, I invite you to come to the table at any point while we're singing. I'll also be in the back, and there may be a few others available to pray. If anybody wants some prayer this morning, just senses the Holy Spirit calling you to receive prayer, please follow that leading. That's exactly what we want. But we invite you to receive, as you are led, the gifts of God for the people of God.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.